Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. You ever had something that, you know, your parents may have insisted that you must love this. They want you to love this. And, you know, there's no ever stinking way I'll love it. Like, I want you to love Brussels sprouts. They're good for you. They're awesome. We all love them. You're just like, you know, and you shove them in your mouth. Your mouth's full and you just can't wait to go spit. And you're going like, I'll never love this. I mean, never. I will never, ever, you know, come to a place where I enjoy this. Even if I pretend it, even if I fake it, I'm telling you, I won't. Now, I was reading an article about doctors who kind of got patient overkill, and they'd lost any sense of compassion for their patients. They saw too many patients each day, next door and next door, nasty situations, and it just became hard for them to even care. And so they had a bunch of these doctors that they actually took them, and they thought, what we're going to do is we're going to send them to acting classes, and we're going to teach them to pretend you like these people. Pretend you care about their affliction. And then maybe if you just pretend for a while, you know, something, you'll get your, you know, the reason you got into this caring for people get stirred back up in you. But, you know, they found it just, even pretending, it was really, really hard. Something's got to really be there. And I began to realize that a lot of times when I've talked about love, I've said, well, if you don't love, just pretend you love. And hopefully the emotions will come. I mean, just try hard. Just try to love more. I mean, just, I love you in the love of the Lord, brother. Just pretend it's working. You know, it just doesn't work. You know, I was actually looking at the scripture. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I was like, Lord, I don't know why, but that comes through my mouth and across my teeth. It just actually seems like work. It just seems like effort. And I don't even want to preach on effort because I hate effort. I mean, it sounds like striving to me. I don't want to preach on that. He said, I didn't want you to preach on that. You didn't, because that's there. He said, it is there, but you got it in the wrong place. Oh, well, then help me. Help me, because I want to love, and I'm commanded to love. And so help me figure this out. So I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey. And I'm just going to, you know, preaching for me is somebody having an experience with God in public. Otherwise, it's people lecturing you. You know, you can talk about truth, but you can tell when somebody's really working it out. You can tell when somebody's just parroting some doctrine. You can also tell when somebody's really genuinely having an experience with God. And for me, preaching should be having an experience with God in public, which I hate doing. And I love experiences with God, but I'd like to have them on my own terms. But we're going to have one right out here in public. Is that okay? All right. Oh, thank you. We all go to India, and the funny thing in India is we go into homes, and in India, hospitality is huge. They'll do everything they can for you. I mean, they'll love on you, do everything. I mean, literally, they'll wash your feet, because we'll walk around in sandals, and they'll do stuff where you're like, man, I really feel like I stepped back in Bible times. And it's really humbling when people take your shoes off, wash your feet, and do stuff, and you're like, no, it's okay. I'm like, don't do that. Don't touch my feet. That's personal. You know, I'll wash my own feet, but they want to do it. And then they come, and they bring you food, and often they'll serve this stuff that I don't know where it came from, but it smells like it wasn't good. And it's on a banana leaf, and, you know, I'm just kind of move my hands through it a bit, and then fold the leaf over. Ooh, thank you. I'm never going to love that stuff. Never. You know? I go, God, you got to help me there. He says, you got a weird understanding of this whole thing. You got it all mixed up. I said, then help me. So here we go. I even was saying to Cheryl, I think I've studied myself into oblivion now because I got so many thoughts, I can't get a straight one. So I'm trying to assimilate something for us today. And this is going to be a journey, okay? So there's probably not going to be a period after this today. We're probably going to work on it again together. And I believe God wants us to do something significant. And I believe it's a significant part of 2012 being a year like no other. Amen? Okay, I better get on with it. Okay. All right, look up here now. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment I give to you, a new commandment. Now, in studying the Word of God, you got to do it properly, all right? You can't just take scriptures out of context. The scripture is where it is in the story, in the narrative, historically, in time, in place, in relationship, who it's being said to. It's very, very exact. And the meaning of it is bigger if you understand the context, where it is and why it's there. So you have to understand that this was, and John was the one who wrote the most about the dialogue that took place in the upper room. When Jesus went in the upper room with them before, not the upper room at Pentecost, but when they went in that upper chamber, they went in that place before his crucifixion, where they had the Last Supper, where they had the discourse that Jesus had there. John writes the most about it. And it's in this discourse, it's in this last day. And you see, this was right after he said to Judas, what's in your heart to do, do it. Do it quickly. And I mean, he gives him a morsel, breaks bread, gives him bread, and he says, now what you're going to do, go and do quickly. And it says all the rest of them thought he's going to give money to the poor, because that's what he usually did. Because that's what Jesus did. He went around giving money to people. So the disciples thought, oh, he's gone again to give some money to people. Jesus just told him, hey, go over here, give some people some money. Because that's what Jesus did. But right after that, he's going, all right, guys, this is it. I'm going to be going away, and I need you to understand something, that I want to give you a new command. I want to give you a whole new way to operate. This is where it was. It wasn't before this. It was here. It wasn't in the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't in any of his teachings. It was here. It was, I'm going, something is shifting. I'm going away. There's a new comforter coming. And the whole culture that is going to be necessary for you guys to operate in the Spirit and do everything you do, it's not an old commandment. It's not an old way of doing things. I'm giving you a new commandment. And the new commandment is this, I'm going to give it to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. Love, little definition of love, right here, right there. It says love, sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. Sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. Sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. As just a sheer act of your will, as a choice that you do, not because they have qualified in any other way, but because you have been so ridiculously loved by Almighty God, you will now sacrificially ascribe infinite worth to another individual. That's the way we're called to love each other. That's pretty incredible stuff. So I throw that out there and I go, oh my God. We can just take that, that's a nice lesson, hallelujah, but it's the absolute truth, and it is not a suggestion, it's not a possibility in the kingdom, it is what Jesus, the high chief and commander, says, this is the culture that will move you forward and that my kingdom will be established in. Wow. So there we are. Everybody preached on love, not again, here we go. Hang in there, we're going to get it. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus, his name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. And you see, he's referring back to that discourse in John 13. He's talking about that discourse that they had in the upper room before Jesus went. He's saying, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another. This is his commandment. So here we see two core beliefs. Pop ahead just a couple slides. Bing, bing. One, oh, hold on. Oh, we went over one. Or I missed one. Oh, didn't have it in mind. I think if you remember in 2007, we had a conference with Josh Mills and Jeff Jansen. It was a crazy conference. I mean, it was ridiculous. It was amazing. Like, just, wow, you just felt like anything's possible from here. I mean, I had, for weeks after that, I had Jeff Jansen phoning me everywhere he was. He'd be in Boston. He'd be in Iowa. He'd be somewhere else. And he'd go, and I can't even prepare for the meeting. I mean, all I can think about is what God is going to do through you people. Because he was so impacted when he was with us. And I went, yeah, it was ripping. And when we started to preach on love, but Jeff said, where there is great love, there will be an expression of great miracles. Where there is great love, there will be an expression of great miracles. And Jeff was going, man, I love being here. And Jason Westerfield, when he was here, he said, I've never been in a house where I've experienced such authentic love. Two core commandments. Let's see if we can find that one. Two core commandments. There it is. Go ahead. Go ahead. Is it stuck? Is that all we got? Ah, there we are. Two core commandments. There's two core commandments. You ready? Isn't that great? Two core commandments: believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And number two, love one another as I have loved you. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as I have loved you. Now, the Great Commission, look at the Great Commission here. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So now how do you make disciples of all nations? You disciple all nations by, number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is core value number one. Why do you get baptized? Because you're making a public declaration. You're making a very clear manifestation to the spirit world and everything else that I am a new creature in Christ. The old man's gone. I've become new in Christ. There's the new birth. There's the belief. There's believing in him, trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. Number one, core belief. Number two, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things that I have commanded you. The interesting thing about observe is a very interesting word. It means guard, protect, keep your eye on, never ever let it get out of focus. The command. Now often we let the command become all the teachings of Jesus or all the teachings of the Bible. And yet it's not teaching, it's a command. And when you look at the Word of God and we look at Jesus, we look at the last time he spent with them, he wanted to make it abundantly clear to them that the command is love one another as I have loved you. And don't let that command out of your sight. Keep it in front of you. Guard it. Make sure it is paramount in everything you do. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love each other as I have loved you are the very core values, are the core beliefs in what we are as believers and as Christians. So there it is in the Great Commission. And now we see in a pattern, I could show you so many places, and we'll go through it more, we'll unpack it more. But take a look now just here in Thessalonians, all right? In Thessalonians, you'll see Paul went out, you see people went out, they were trained then in how to do things. And something you'll find in the writings of the first generation church, a lot to do about love. A lot to do about love and a lot to do about loving each other. A lot to do in the first century church. You study the church fathers, and I think what I've looked at, the writings of church fathers after the first generation, there was only about five church fathers after that that made any big fuss of love, and there was only one that had five specific writings about loving one another. Yet they had a lot of writings about belief. They defended belief, but they didn't defend love. They protected what we believe, but they didn't make a big fuss about love. And somewhere in that, it became more important to argue what we really believed than it did about practicing, I love you to death. And when you take out the command, all of the teaching can just lead to bickering. And what's happened is, in our desire to defend truth and right doctrine and right belief, we've just caused strife. That's one of the biggest problems people have when I talk to them. So what organization are you with then? And tell me, why are there so many organizations? That's a big problem for people. It looks like you people can't even get it together. You people, instead of defining how wonderful Jesus is, keep on defining how you're different. But you know, when you focus on how wonderful Jesus is and define him and lift him up in any relationship, the rest of it really doesn't matter. Amen, Pastor. Just a minute. Here it is. Now, just one pattern, but here's what was important to Paul. If you study the writings of Paul and his missionary journeys and when he wrote back to the churches, you'll find out the things that meant a lot to him. You'll find out the things that he wanted to make sure the churches were mature in. And you'll find out with the Corinthian church, he did not commend the Corinthian church. And the thing that disturbed him about the Corinthian church wasn't as much that they didn't have sound doctrine or practice and they were way out there in the stratosphere in gifts and signs and wonders and miracles, but they forgot about love. And he says, I wish I could speak to you about your faith, your hope, and your love. That's what I want to write to you about, but you guys didn't get that. Now, he's 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks at most at this church in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, it was a supernatural, powerful couple of weeks, but he got chased out of town. And he wrote back and he said, I'm so grateful that Timothy has brought us the news about your faith and love. What are the core things? What are the core values that have to be faith and love? Got to be there. Got to be there. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he wrote back again. He says, oh, I'm so grateful because your faith grows exceedingly and the love every one of you all abounds toward each other. How you doing so far? All right? Okay, good, good. So we're going to get into, you know, some more of that. We're going to unpack that a bit more. But after the first generation, the church didn't protect that command to love one another as much. So another slide here. What we had then was orthodoxy. Orthos and doxia is right and belief. We spent a whole lot of time making sure that we got the right belief. You study the creeds. Take a look at them. I took a look at the creeds. I took a look at the confessions. You know what they're all missing? Love. The one that's the closest is the, Anglican one that our sole purpose is to enjoy God forever. I love that, you know, like enjoy him. What's that? It's the Westminster Catechism. I love that. I love enjoying him enjoying us enjoying him. I like that. But the orthodoxy became the big issue. And so everybody came to bicker and argue about what was right, what wasn't right. And when they'd get together because of false teaching and stuff, they'd get together and they'd argue and decide what was right, what was wrong. And they'd try to figure out all that stuff. And you know what? All that's important. We're supposed to do it. But you know what's really, really amazing? If you had somebody who had orthopraxy, which means orthopraxis, which is right action and right practice, you don't have to worry about the theology of someone who ridiculously loves others. I've had people that ridiculously love others on purpose. They can't even imagine a negative thought about another person. Their only burden is to give incredible worth, infinite worth to another person sacrificially. That is their desire in life. That person really doesn't need a whole lot of doctrine teaching. Did you know that you don't have to overcome somebody who loves like that? They don't need a whole bunch of truth lessons. And yet we do so much trying to get the truth right, trying to get the doctrine. There's massive volumes of books written about, you know, minute little details, jots and tittles in the original text. And we write massive volumes about those things and argue about it. And then we never guarded love. Love. Love, 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 love. So we got to get I want the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy because I'm someone who loves truth. And when I get truth right, it actually makes me love clearer, makes me love more. It's just amazing, and you should get the truth on it. But I find there are some people that just plain got that command down, and you know, it's real easy for them to get the rest of their duckies in a row. All the rest totally makes sense, because that would all be, you know. So you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife? Well, that would be stupid. I love that person. Why would I hurt them? You didn't have to teach them that truth, because they esteem worth that another person would never harm them. You don't have to tell them we shouldn't lie. Lying is wrong. Well, why would you lie? Well, I love that person to death. I never lie to them. Take all the truth. Take all the stuff. Put it through the grid of somebody who sacrificially ascribes infinite worth to another person. They're not going to breach those truths. It's going to be an amazing community. So we've been more concerned with right belief than right action. But we need to have both. We really do. And where those collide and where those are in full expression, whoa. Oh, you know, it's pretty true. There's a lot of prophets out there. Some were called the Beatles. All you need is love. You know, and these guys were looking at the world going, man, you know, people use a lot more around here, some love. Well, we got lots of churches. Like I said, what we need is love. Okay, thank you, pastors. Awesome stuff. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love, and that word is agape. And agape is the God kind of love. And the only way you get the God kind of love is if you're a believer and you got God's love shed abroad in your heart. So how does the God kind of love get cold? You know how it gets cold? We elevate our doctrines over the people we should love. So what happens is our love waxes cold. It doesn't say your choirs get rotten. It doesn't say that your churches are miserable. It doesn't say that the truth gets lost. He could have said all those things. He could have said there's risks of all these things. But here's what he's concerned about in the last days. When it gets ugly out there and it's perilous and it gets hard. You know what gets lost? I know people that have proper doctrine, but they don't love. And what's God concerned about? That you're thinking right? He's concerned that his love that is shed abroad in your heart stays passionate, burning with fire, and in full manifestation all the time, and that you forever are looking for opportunities with every person you meet to esteem all infinite worth to them that is sacrificial and active and in full-blown manifestation. I don't know about you, but this word really hurts me. I'd like to choose who I'd be nice to. I know you've gone further than me on this. You didn't have to fight God about this sermon because you've arrived. And I know you're saying, Pastor, we've known this for a long time. What's your problem? Indulge me. I'm a slow learner. And because of iniquity, that's what goes. It's not the churches will fall apart. It's not what God's concerned about in the last days and perilous time. What is he concerned about? He's concerned that love will be missing. Thank you, Pastor. That's good stuff. All right. Okay, so now in tough times, people can still have passionate beliefs. But Jesus is saying, my concern is that there's a loss of genuine love. Let's look at the old covenant. Look at the old covenant. Are you ready? Here's the old covenant. Now, you folks all said amen to the old covenant a few minutes ago, which is good. And I love the old covenant because the Bible that Peter was reading, Paul was reading, John was reading, the one that they were reading was the old covenant. That's what they read. That's what they encouraged us to read. But you have to read it through the covenant filter of the cross. Always. Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God require of you? Listen to this now. But to fear the Lord your God. I don't know about you, but when I hear people teaching on the fear of the Lord, it bugs me. When I've preached on the fear of the Lord, I've said, Lord, this bugs me. It sounds like manipulation to me. It sounds like I'm trying to motivate people with one day you could get ugly and bust them real good so they better smarten up. I find it to be a weak motivator. I don't even like that it's there. Maybe you don't have those conversations with God. I do. Because I know that my pea brain is way smaller than his, and I thought he was smarter than me. And I'm saying, I don't think it's a healthy way to motivate a group of people through fear. I don't think, if you're a leader, I don't like it. I watch basketball games and college games and watching these college coaches and stuff, and they're screaming at the kids, throwing them to the end of the bench, and I'm going like, that guy gets results, but what an ugly tool. And I look at that, and here's the old covenant. You ready? What does the Lord your God require of you but fear? And you know, a lot of churches preach fear. A lot of churches preach the old covenant, which is okay. As long as you bring it through the covenantal filter of the cross and apply the blood of Jesus to it all, there's truth there. There's principles that are good for us. Even the New Testament says the Old Testament is good for teaching and learning in all righteousness. But you got to bring it through the filter of the cross. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, that's what you shall do. I don't know about you, but I'm going like, all right, I'll try harder. I'm going to really go for it this week. I mean it. Even those people that just drive me a little bit nuts, I'm going to go for it. I really, yeah, oh my God. That's a lot of what church is, eh? Try harder, little soldier. You can do better. Come on. Look at Billy. He loves everybody. Yeah, but Billy, he's got half a brain. My God. So that's bad when there's Billy in the room. I thought Bill was away today. You know what I mean? Another Bill. Anyway, what are we going to use? Reggie? Any Reggies here today? Reggie, all right. Reggie. Oh, sorry, Reggie. Frank. But I don't know about you, but that's the old covenant right there, all right? And that was what I said earlier. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Woo! And then here's another thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that is? It's all old covenant. That's all in the old covenant. So that's good. Thank you, Pastor, for that. All right. So here's the new covenant. You ready? Give me the new covenant. 1 John. Oh, sorry. I think it's chapter. Left the chapter out there. I think you have to find the chapter on your own. Oops. I think it's 3. Could be 2. Anyway, it says, I think it's 4, actually. I think it is 4. You check it out. I think it's 4. Do I hear 5? It's 4. Thank you. I think it's 4. Right? In this is love. Listen, in this is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Hello? In this is love. Not that we loved God. But you know what a lot of religion is? Love God. Come on there, little soldier. Love God with all your soul, with all your mind. I mean, I was writing sermons about how to love him with all your heart, and it was all about giving, because that's where your heart is, giving. And then I realized, oh my God, I'm about to preach hypocrisy, religion, and strife. It is true where your heart is, but I was about to preach, and this is love. Love God. And I looked at it, and I went, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And I went, oh my goodness. God, I actually thought that from a starting point of me, from a starting point of here, could you imagine me? I thought from this starting point, I could actually love you. How messed up is that? But that's what a lot of us are trying to do. What are you doing today? I'm trying to love God. I mean, all my heart, all my mind, I mean, all my strength. I tell you, I'm evaluating every area of my life, and I'm just trying, does this area love God? You see, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. You know, when you start to love God from the point of he loved us, it changes everything. It changes everything. I mean, it's so free. It's so liberating. You don't love me enough. I'm trying. Trying, exhausted, frustrated, sick and tired. What do the Buddhists believe? Pastor, oh my goodness, what's the matter with you? I told you I'm having an experience with God in public. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, not we got to love him because he loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So the new covenant is he loved us, and it isn't we love him, it's he loved us, we love others. He loved us, we love others. The old covenant was, you better love me and be afraid, be very afraid, and you better love me with all your ability and everything that's in you. Here it is. I love you, and now with the ability that I have supplied in you, love others. I don't get the difference. Okay, pay attention. Give me another slide. Let me see. The old covenant didn't work. In fact, Hebrews says the old covenant is obsolete. Done. Doesn't mean there's a lot of good stuff you can't learn there. Read it, preach from it. I love preaching from it because there's a lot of prophetic, wonderful things in there. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees who knew the scriptures, he said, you know the scriptures, you should know me because they point to me. But you don't really know them, or you'd know me. So the old covenant is wonderful, and the teaching of it is wonderful, the Old Testament, because it's good. But the old covenant, all of it pointed to the new covenant. All of it was written to show you the frailty of man, his hopeless condition, and the holiness of God, so you can see, when will these two ever collide? Only when he initiates it. Still a lot of flesh, a lot of spiritual pride in the church. And you know, it is religion, you trying to have a relationship with God on your terms. New covenant, it's his terms, and I love it. The new covenant works. Old covenant is my finite ability to love God and others. So I got to keep on trying God. And then, you know, Fred's coming to borrow my lawnmower. He didn't bring back my rake, you know, so I'm probably never going to see my lawnmower again, but I got to love him too, right? You can't do that on your own strength. But you see, here's the new covenant. God's infinite love for me flows through me to others. Bing. We strangely link new covenant truth to old covenant practice. So we got the new covenant truth, but we're still trying to fulfill it with old covenant practices. And that's where we get messed up, and we're still striving in the flesh because we've never been set free by the love of God. Give me another slide. All right. Old covenant in the Gospels. Let's see the old covenant in the Gospels. Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31 and 34. A guy comes to Jesus, and he's like, he says, hey, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? Say the law. What did Jesus come to fulfill? The law. So he said, what does the law say? So this teacher said, he said that, well, the law says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, this fulfills all of the law and the prophets. He said, if you do this, he says, this exceeds sacrificial system, all this. He gave a lovely little speech. But then Jesus, after he said all that, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom, but still far, but not far. Still far, not far. I mean, literally, Jesus responded to him and said, really great answer. That's really, really cool. You're actually tracking in the right direction, but you're still missing it. But you're not far. You just got another couple little clicks to make. See, so a lot of us, I was about to preach that stuff. And God said, you're gonna preach the old covenant. I went, it's in the Gospels. He said it was still before the cross. It was old covenant stuff. And Jesus said to the guy, what about the law? And I said, it's good preaching, though. I can get people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. All right, get out there, folks. Be better believers. Everything, I mean everything in you. That means you don't miss a service. That means when there's stuff going on, that means when somebody needs to move something, you're there because you're proving you really love God. That makes for some good preaching, and people walk out going, oh, thank you, Pastor. I'm going to try harder now. Wow, you beat me up with a word, and wasn't it fun? And let me add one more to it. Fear the Lord. The law was given to teach you to fear him. That's what it says. Exodus 20:20. Teach you to fear God. Luke chapter 10, 25. Jesus actually quoted it this time. Somebody came to him to test him and say, hey, preacher, you know, what do you say? How do you, you know? And Jesus said, well, you mean the law says? And he went in the law. And he said to him, what is written in the law? And he said, the law says this. Jesus didn't say that this is what I'm teaching. Jesus was just referring to the law. But then Jesus was saying, the law can't save you. And yet we keep on framing our relationship with God, trying to get our New Testament truth with an Old Testament practice. Okay, are we doing okay? Let's take another slide. Give me another slide. The prophets. Oh, this is good. Now, the prophets declared it. If you got your Bibles, look at this. Now, you have to understand, these prophets, and especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they're prophesying to people in some really miserable times. These are people who had that law. They had Deuteronomy 10, 12. They had tried to live all of that. They were trying to have a relationship with God. And these people weren't getting results. I mean, things weren't working out. No matter how hard they tried, they still fell on their head. No matter how tried they tried to be a child of God, no matter what, the flesh reigned and ruled and dominated their lives, and they always fell on their heads. It seemed to be this empty cycle of never making it, and in pitiful, miserable times when they're surrounded by enemies and people are eating their children and things are miserable. In that context, in those settings, the prophets began to speak to them. Sounds like my life, Pastor. Well, listen then. Isaiah 43:18-19-25, he said, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Shall you not know it? I am he who will blot out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. You have to understand, people in that context who are constantly trying to sacrifice for their own sins, constantly trying to prove they love God by loving their neighbors, constantly through their own effort trying to say, God, am I okay? When somebody says God himself is going to initiate something someday, he's going to come for his own self. He's going to redeem you and take away your sin and remember it no more. Man, it's good for us, but you got to know the situation they were in. They were like, whoa! I mean, that'd make you bolt, jolt, and say, whoopee-ha! Ezekiel chapter 36, he prophesied. In the same difficult times, these weren't happy days. They were difficult times for the people of God. But Ezekiel 36:25-27, he said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will do it. I won't say, get rid of your idols, and I will love you. I don't know why I keep going back to that idol. I don't understand it. I know it's stupidity. I know it's not what I was raised in. Why does that creep into my life all the time? He says, I will remove your idols. I will cleanse you from all filthiness. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And he says, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment, and you will do them. Whoa, there's going to be a day where it's no longer about me trying to please him. It's no longer me trying to climb up the ladder in my own ability, but he's going to initiate something out of his own desire and his love for me, and he's going to remove everything that hinders me, and he's going to bring me into a relationship that never fails, because I'll be everything he says I can be. But religion has got people exhausted in the treadmill of performance. Come here for a few weeks looking like that, that's fine. But week three, I'll have you wearing a suit and a tie. Is that what it looks like? That's what it takes? I think I'll go to Impact Church. But you know what? The flesh loves that stuff. The flesh loves to be told, you could do better. I know, and thank you for telling me. God's not happy with you. He is not pleased with you today. I know. I've done some bad stuff. Yes, he had higher expectations of you. I know. Hey, how you doing? Just talking to God. He's nuts about you. He saw your crappy life and he said, man, got to pour some more grace on that one. They're just having a hard time. I'm going to pour a river of grace over them that'll so blow away all their fears, all their bad experiences, every disappointment. I'm going to so wreck them with the fire of my love that they'll never be the same. Oh, I don't like that message. Sounds weird. I can really understand. You should do better. You need to take 25 more courses. You should confess this 3,500 times. Pastor, you're making fun. That's not very loving. It's just kind of a bit of hyperbole. It's a bit of over the top just because it's such nonsense. Sometimes you got to hit the edge of the teeter-totter really hard because the big beast on the other side weighs 5 million pounds. It's just ugly. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Good. Come on, it's good. If it wasn't good for you, it's been good for me. Indulge me. Just indulge me. Say, I guess Pastor needed this. I mean, I learned this a long time ago, but I did. Yeah. You see, I knew it, but I had it intertwined. It was like a muddy river. I had a little bit of both. And then I realized that I've been mixing that stuff in, haven't I?
Yeah.
It doesn't fit, does it? No, I thought so. That's why it made me feel so weird and kept me in bondage and helpless. Yeah, you're free from that. The Son said free is free indeed, Carl. Oh. So Jeremiah, real miserable time. I mean, real miserable time. I mean, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. I mean, they keep on arresting him and throwing him in a pit. The guy's half the time he's in a pit in a jail cell. And he's prophesying out of that place, you know. Jeremiah 31, 34. I love this. He's saying, I tell you, folks, it may be ugly now, but let me tell you this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And not according to, or another translation says, it will not be like. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. It's a new one. Forget the former things. Don't think about it. I'm doing a new thing, and it's not going to be like the old thing. Oh, got a lot of mixture. That's why our love gets wacky and it doesn't flow real good. At least mine. I know a lot of you are way ahead of me. It's true, you are. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. Not in my notebook, not on tablets of stone that I'm trying to obey, but I'm going to get right on it in the inside of them. You ever wonder why he doesn't say love God after that? Because when you actually love others, guess where God lives? I just hugged Jesus. Ooh. You want to give God a hug? Hug your neighbor. You want to tell God you love him? Show your neighbor. But you see, you love one another. It never says love God after that, except referring to the old covenant. It refers to, historically referring to an old covenant text. But command and love 30 times is connected in the New Testament. That's the new command. So I'm going to give you a new thing. And this new thing, I'm going to put it in your mind. I'm going to give you a mind to love people. What? I'm going to put it in your mind. I'm going to put it right in your head. You're going to wake up and all of a sudden my God thought is, love people today. Put others before yourself. Did you see the sweat flying off my head there? Was that ever awesome? Everything I do it for you. Every bit of spray, every sweat that goes this and that way. Everything I do it for you. St. Pastor sang us a love song today. It wasn't very pleasant, but, you know, he sweats for us. That's nice. Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to put it in their mind. I'm going to write it on their hearts. So now I'm loving the Lord with all my mind because I got the mind of Christ. Dude, I'm not striving for God thoughts. I have God thoughts. I'm hooked up to the infinite one. Hallelujah speaks to me every day, and he's in a good mood. In our minds, in our hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall a man teach his neighbor. What's he saying there? No more is it about trying to love your neighbor. You're going to love your neighbor, but it's not something that people got to be taught. It's no longer you got to go around teaching each other. Everybody's going to have a direct download from the heavenly spout. Hey, hey. And every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all. I mean, there's a powerful sermon right in those few verses. What? They shall all know me. You mean everyone, Pastor? I mean everyone. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Look at the next part. From the least to the greatest. Let all the least say amen. Amen! Wow. And that's in the Old Testament, prophesying the New Testament. And yet I'm living in a New Testament context, and I'm ignoring and trying to practice it and live it out with an Old Testament function. No more will we say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Oh, just say, tell your neighbor, this is just the start. This is just the beginning. We could be stuck in this series all year. And we have to quit now because Pastor Cheryl's at the back tapping on her watch. I got one more slide. Give me one more slide. I think I got a few more slides, but give me one more slide. There we are. 1 John 3, 14-24. I'm going to read the whole thing from the message. Oop, it went off. My God, what happened? Hey, you're fired. Okay. So, I love you, though. But you're still fired. Okay. So, John 3, 14-24 from the message, all right? Just listen if you can or try to follow along, but just listen to this, okay? It's beautiful stuff. The way we know that we've been transformed from death to life is that we've memorized the whole Bible. No, sorry. The way we know we've been transformed from death to life is that we love our brothers and our sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know very well that eternal life and murder go together. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for other believers and not just be out for ourselves. Did you know some people actually practice love for other people to get brownie points with God? I love that person today. You better be good to me. I qualified. I love 14 people today. Tick, 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 tick. You owe me. It's weird. It's like weird stuff. Anyone who does not love is as good as dead. Verse 16, 17. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed life for me. This is how we ought to live sacrificially for other fellow believers, not just out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? What happens? It disappears. And you made it disappear. Well, let's not get personal. I mean, my goodness, you're actually keeping score. Give me a break. All right. It disappears. You made it disappear. When will we practice real love? My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're truly living. It's the only way you'll know that you're truly living, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. Isn't that great? How many have self-debilitating criticism? It's all right. Just if it's just me, I'm okay with that, you know. After every sermon, I'm going, what an idiot you were. I can't believe you did that. But you know, the only way you shut that down, even if it was a rotten sermon, the only way you shut it down is loving God and loving others. See that? The only way you shut it down is loving God. I slip right in the old covenant again, just like that. See how easy it is? It's amazing how the pastor does that for you. The only way is by love, truly loving God. And we shut down the self-debilitating criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried heart, and he knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, we're no longer accusing and condemning ourselves. We're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch out our hands and receive what we've asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in him personally, named Son Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep abiding presence in us. How? By the Spirit that he gave us.